Good day, friends. What a blessing and a privilege it is to be back and able to preach God's word to you this morning. And it's true, it has been more than a year. That particular week I was supposed to preach, the church closed down. I was like, whew. Anyway. So yes, as I mentioned just now, I'll be preaching from Acts chapter 5, verses 12 to 42, the one Phil just read for us. And it'll be great if you have your Bibles open to Acts 5. And without delay, let's open in a word of prayer. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace in our lives. We thank you for this day where we can gather and we can listen to your word from Acts 5. Teach us today what it means to be a disciple of Christ, fully aware of the cost of discipleship. Challenge us and encourage us by the power of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, friends, about a week ago, Emily and I met a sister from the Philippines called Izzy. Now, Izzy is studying with us in the Bible College, and she shared her amazing life testimony over a meal, and I asked her permission, can I share about you? She's like, please, go ahead, share. So Izzy accepted the Lord when she was 17 years old, and she found new hope in Christ. However, little did she know that her faith in Jesus was going to take away all the comforts of her life, and she will end up suffering because of her newfound faith. And the pressure and the persecution she was about to receive was none other than from her own family. They became hostile towards Izzy for reading the Bible and for going to the church. And yet she did not let go of her faith. They kicked her out of the house at the age of 17, and yet she did not let go of her faith. Finally, they disowned her and didn't want anything to do with her, and yet she did not let go of her faith. Izzy had to find shelter at her pastor's house, literally to live out of her suitcase at church members' houses, and now finally she's staying in our college, one of our college residences. Friends, please bear in mind that we are talking about someone from an Asian background, in an Asian family, Asian values. I think some of us here can relate to it. It's one thing to be a Westerner and to move out of your parents' house when you are 18. And it is another to be kicked out, disowned by your Asian family as a teenager. It's different, right? So no family, no support, and no money. I just marveled at Izzy's faith. Despite the persecution and everything it had cost her, Izzy did not let go of her faith in Christ. And there are many such stories of people who have come to Christ and had to suffer for their faith and at times even lose their lives for the sake of Christ. Persecution is real. And interestingly, on the same week I met Izzy, I stumbled upon the 2021 annual report by Open Doors, called World Watch List. If you are unfamiliar with Open Doors, they serve Christians in persecuted countries, and their report is called World Watch List. Just reading this report made me emotional, and I grieved the things inside the report. There were reports of Bangladeshi Christians who were denied emergency aid because of their faith. There were reports of Nigerian Christians who were discriminated and only received 1/6 of the food portion which the Muslim families were receiving. And of course, Christian women in North Africa are often locked in their homes, sexually assaulted, and were forced to marry Muslim men so that they will let go of their faith. All of this is solely because they are following Jesus. Persecution is real. Friends, persecution towards Christians and the church is not a new dilemma. It has been happening for the past 2,000 years. It is nothing new. In fact, it is only worsening. The Lord Jesus said in Mark 10 that anyone who follows after him will surely receive persecution. And Paul writes in 2 Timothy 3, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ will be persecuted. Thus, persecution is to be expected. Persecution is inevitable. and persecution is part of Christian life. However, living in this side of the world, it is tempting to assume that Australians are spared from all persecution. So maybe we don't think much or even preach about persecution. But friends, maybe it is time for us to start thinking and talking more about this pressure and persecution, because it is growing and will continue to grow here. You know, some of you on Facebook and Instagram, you see this hashtag hope in humanity restored. Have you seen that? Hope in humanity restored is nothing less than wishful thinking. The Bible says there is no hope in humanity, friends. There is no hope. We think we are improving as civilization. We think we are. But the world today is no better than the world of Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, friends, the Australian church is not exempted from persecution. It is unavoidable. It is growing. For those of you who still think that the church here is insulated, Tony, you know, we are all right, we are secured, you know, we are safe from oppression, we are safe. Allow me to turn to your attention to the recent hoo-ha in the news. I don't know how many of you have been reading the news, but have you heard of the Conversion Practices Prohibition Bill in Victoria? Now, for those of you who don't know what that is, this new law, it criminalizes any attempts to help a person who is from the LGBTQI+ community. In other words, this law criminalizes prayer and even conversations that shares our Christian view of pursuing singlehood for those who are struggling with same-sex attraction. Journeying with someone with gender identity issues and telling them they need help or they need counseling can get you into trouble. This will be considered as suppression, right? Suppression, and thus it is illegal. You can be jailed for having a differing view. And the parliament also said this, that the sermons may be included under this law in a later date. Now, friends, this is happening in Australia, in your own backyard. And the bad news is that more laws like these will be introduced. And the idea is to silence and attack the teachings of the church. Persecution is real. They may look different from one place to another, but you cannot ignore it. Perhaps you have thought about it, or you are thinking right now, why are the Christians and the church is constantly being persecuted, being targeted by the world? And more importantly, how are we to deal with this? Well, today's passage aims to answer exactly that. So today, if you have your sermon outlines with you, you can see that I'll be preaching this story broken into four scenes, but pay careful attention because Acts 5, 12-42 gives us two reasons why the church is persecuted and two ways on how we are to deal with it. Now, I hope you can detect that in my sermon later. All right? And before we go into the scenes, as Pastor Yuge always tells me, a good expository sermon should always consider the context, right? And because we stopped preaching from Acts about a year ago, it's good to just briefly go through what is the context here. Now, friends, if you can recall, the starting of the Acts of the Apostles informs us that the new infant church is growing, and the work of the Lord is evident in everything they do. The past four chapters tells us that the church was united in heart and in mind. They shared and they did life together. The gospel growth was so evident that there was a massive growth, bigger than your Katoomba conventions and all, massive growth in number. And there was a real evidence in their prayer life. So there was growth both numerically and spiritually. So today's context is specifically found in verses 12 to 16, because they tell us what has happened so far. And which stage is this primitive church at? All right? So firstly, we are told in verse 12. Have a look at verse 12. It says, the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders among the people. So once again, a reminder that the Spirit of the Lord is indeed working among them. The Holy Spirit plays a central role, not just in this passage, but throughout the book of Acts. We see the power of the Holy Spirit advancing the gospel. That is why, interestingly, some of you might know, the Acts of the Apostles is also known sometimes as Acts of the Holy Spirit. Because these are ultimately God's actions. Also, we are told that more and more people were accepting Jesus, and the size of the church is now humongous. It means the apostles continued preaching the gospel faithfully. And by doing that, they are going against the Jewish leaders. If you can recall, in the previous chapter, they were already given a warning not to preach this gospel anymore, not to preach in this name, Jesus. But the apostles were more concerned about obeying God than obeying men. And one last information for our context today is found in verses 15 and 16. It says that people brought the sick and the demon-possessed from towns around, brought them, put them on the streets. At least Peter's shadow might fall upon them. And guess what? All of them were healed. All of them were healed. Isn't it astounding? Now, some of you might be able to recall in the Gospels, there is a similar story where Jesus is surrounded by sick people and they wish they could at least hold the helm of his clothes. Amazing. So these people recognize that that same Jesus who could heal is now working amongst his disciples, thus even yearning for the shadow of Peter to fall upon them. All right, so that's the background. That was the appetizer. Let's go to the main stuff here, the meat. So the narrative today begins with the first scene, verses 17 to 20. Have a look at verses 17 and 18. It says, "Then the high priest and all his associates who were members of the party of the Sadducees were filled with jealousy. They arrested the apostles and put them in the public jail." So the Jewish religious leaders arrested the apostles. This is the second time, of course, they are being arrested. And we are given a reason why they are persecuted. Because they were filled with jealousy. Now, interesting, isn't it? Their reason to oppress the Christians is not because, oh, they are this, you know, new dangerous group teaching something else. They are deviating from the Jewish religion. Or because the Jews were zealous for God. No, simply because they were jealous. They were jealous. Now, you might be asking me, Tony, jealous of what? Well, our context tells us that the number of Christians were continuously growing, isn't it? About thousands of believers. And not just that. Verse 13 tells us, when the common people rejected Christianity, they still honored and respected. They held these apostles in high regard. Now, that makes sense. Jealousy because someone else's group is growing and someone else is getting the honor. Now, friends, a pastoral side note here for us to just reflect. Jealousy is a good indicator that something is not right with our hearts, that our motivation, the motivation of our hearts is not pure. And even pastors are not spared from this, you know, comparing our congregation size with the congregation down the road, or because someone else is receiving the honor and the respect. Well, following Jesus does not lead down the road of fame or having groupies around you. It is a road marked with suffering. Interesting, isn't it? Valentine's Day message, suffering. Yeah. Thus, the Jewish leaders, they were jealous, and that's the first indicator that they were not zealous for God, right? They were more interested about their own status, their self-worth, their identity was closely knitted to what they did. It was closely tied to their achievements and their traditions. So the apostles were jailed so that the next day they can be brought to the court, trialed, and sentenced. Thankfully, we are told that God's angel released them that same night. Now, that's amazing. God did not abandon them. No, he didn't. He's still working through them. But the message that they got from the angel was not to run away. They were released from the jail so that in the morning, they can go back to the temple and teach. Now, that's crazy. Okay, if I was one of the apostles, I would have said, Mr. Angel, I'm good here. They have a nice bed here. You guys go ahead. But thankfully, the apostles, they obeyed. Now, that's the first scene. The next scene, which covers verses 21 to 28, is set in the morning. Right, morning. Imagine the Jewish leaders coming up with all their cloaks and robes and everything right, and all the right attires, having prepared to condemn these common, uneducated fellows. But when the captain captain sent for his officers to bring the apostles out of the prison, they were nowhere to be found. Nowhere to be found. Can you imagine how bewildered they might have been? And we are told that the officers reported in verse 23, "We found the jail securely locked, with the guards standing at the doors. But when we opened them, we found no one." Whoa. That's crazy. Now friends, by now, they should have known that someone else more powerful is behind them. You can't just miraculously escape from the prison, right? While the police are standing there outside guarding the door. They were all puzzled. They were clueless. They looked like fools. Until someone came and reported, "Hey guys, the apostles are teaching in the temple." Oh no, what's going to happen? Look at what verse 26 says. "The captain went with his officers and brought the apostles. They did not use force because they feared that the people would stone them." Ah, wise captain. Yeah. But friends, I want to draw your attention to something here. Can you see that the police were filled with fear? Do you realize that even at the start of today's passage, we saw fear in verse 13? The people didn't dare to join them. And where else did we see fear? In last week's passage, verse 11, fear. "Great fear seized the whole church. Fear not of the apostles, but more importantly, the God of the apostles." The fear of God fell on these people because God is present among them. So it produced respect, honor, and in this case, it protected the apostles. Brothers and sisters in Christ, something we can take heart from this verse is that when we are doing God's work, when we take our cross and follow Him faithfully on that difficult road, He is there with us. He is there. He's there to give us strength. He's there to provide. He's there to protect us. Even when things seem bleak or dangerous. And let's see what happens next. Verse 27, it says, "They made them appear before the Sanhedrin to be questioned by the high priest." Now, before we go further, people have asked me a few times, "Tony, these Sanhedrin, chief priests, all of this is making me really confused. These are technical terms. What are they?" So briefly, I think I should cover this because we are going to see these terms again and again in Acts, all right? So just briefly. Firstly, the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin is the Jewish Supreme Court, the highest of the highest. They have 70 members inside. They have the chief priests. They have the Pharisees and the Sadducees who are considered to be the teachers. They have different theological views, but you can put them crudely as teachers. And then you have the scribes, sometimes known as experts in the law or lawyers, right? And then you might be asking, now, where did the police come from? Who are these police? Well, guess what? The Sanhedrin had its own police force. So these are not Roman soldiers, all right? Their own police force. These are the temple police, so the officers. You know, these police actually remind me of some people here. You know, in front when I enter, people aim the thermometer on my head. Like, yeah, but I mean, I think you get the point, right? All right, back to our story. The high priest said, "We gave you strict orders not to teach in this name, not to teach in this name, yet you have filled Jerusalem with his teaching, and you are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood." So clearly, the authorities are claiming innocence over the whole issue. Firstly, they are saying, well, you are the ones who are teaching something wrong, something different. Secondly, you are blaming us for killing Jesus. In other words, we are innocent, but you guys deserve it. Interestingly enough, they don't think they are guilty for killing Jesus. Why? Because in their eyes, Jesus is a criminal. But you will be guilty if you execute an innocent man. So clearly the Jews don't see Jesus as the Messiah or even as a good man. Now the next scene is the climax of the story because Peter and the apostles are going to answer them. All right, scene 3, verses 29 to 33. This is what they say. "We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus from the dead, whom you had killed." Uh-oh. Now, they just went for the confrontation approach. They surely are not Asians. They're Westerners. They said it as it is. This is a direct attack to their self-proclaimed integrity. We must obey God than people like you, they say. Your traditions and stubbornness, it doesn't concern us. And you are the ones who killed Jesus. And they continue in verse 31. God exalted him to his right hand as prince and savior that he might give repentance and forgiveness of sins. So a few things we must take note. Firstly, the apostles are saying that the Jews are indeed responsible and guilty for killing Jesus. But secondly, God made Jesus the Savior, and there is forgiveness of sins. Now, friends, this last sentence here is a no-no because it is an attack on the whole Jewish religious system. Forgiveness is only available through the temple sacrificial system. If you know your Old Testament, you know that this is true. That's how the Sanhedrin held its power for many years. Because without the temple and the priest, there is no forgiveness. You cannot go to God without them. So they are the channel to God. But now there is something greater than that. There is free forgiveness and a pathway to God. And please note that the apostles are not saying God have made another alternative route to God. No, they are saying Jesus is the only way. Your sacrificial system doesn't work anymore. In fact, it has never worked. Now, if you were the leaders, can you imagine how you might be feeling? You must be boiling right now. They continued, verse 32, that they are witnesses of these things together with the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to them. They are saying that God is on their side, which means that Jesus is indeed the truth. And do you remember what the angel said to them when he released them from the prison? Tell the people the full message of life, that Jesus is indeed life. Now, these are echoes from John 14:6, isn't it? Jesus is the way, Jesus is the truth, and Jesus is the life. Now, brothers and sisters in Christ, I want you to be aware that the apostles didn't go all the way out to antagonize these leaders. They only testified to what is truth. They only shared the gospel. But how did his opponents react? Look at verse 33. When they heard this, they were furious and wanted to put them to death. Wow, that escalated quickly. But friends, this should not surprise us because the gospel has an inbuilt offensive message. You can never go about and beat around the bush. People are sinful, yep. They have a problem, yep. They need a solution, yep. And Jesus is the only one who can give that solution. Now, we can use all sorts of evangelistic tools. I have nothing against them, you know, socials, playing the Jesus movie, all sorts of creative means. But it all boils down to one thing, that the message of Jesus, the message is that we are sinners and we need help. But this message is offensive. It is offensive because it doesn't boost people's ego, isn't it? But instead, it says as it is. Worse still, it is an exclusive message. It is not a message that says, you know, Jesus provides another way. You know, it's all good whichever way you are, always lead to God. Nope. Salvation can only be found in the name of Jesus. So here we are given the second reason why they were persecuted. The inbuilt offensive message of the gospel. There's no two ways about it. You will end up stepping on someone's tail in one way or another. Now we come to our final scene, where we are introduced to a Pharisee named Gamaliel. Wise, respected. He stood up and he advised the Sanhedrin, saying, listen guys, listen, we have seen all sorts of people. We have seen people who have stood up and gone against our Jewish system. They have all failed because their movement, they were all of human origin. In other words, it was not from God. So let these Christians go, because they too will fail. Now, that seems wise. Okay, fine. Let them go, he says, because anything that is of human origins will fail. But he continued this. But if their activity is from God, you will not just fail to stop them, but also find yourselves fighting against God. To put it simply, Gamaliel is even open to the possibility that they don't know who they are facing here. It could be God himself is behind these men. Remember, these guys are common fishermen, all right? Uneducated. And here they are speaking wisely in front of the whole people here. They were nobodies, but miracles are coming from their ministry. Remember, they were imprisoned, but miraculously they were released even while the officers were guarding the door. And when they escaped, instead of running away, they went straight back to the temple. They were bold. So Gamaliel is right. There is something abnormal about these guys. Perhaps God is indeed behind them. So what can they do? On one hand, they are jealous, they are offended. On the other, Gamaliel is right. So to solve the problem, you beat them up. That's right. So they flogged them, they warned them not to preach Jesus, and then they released them. But once again, just when we expect something normal to happen in this passage, what happens? Are they filled with fear? Are they discouraged? No, they were rejoicing. They were rejoicing. And the ministry continued to flourish. Nothing can stop these guys. Now that's our final scene there. So brothers and sisters in Christ, if we can summarize these four scenes, and with the background of the previous four chapters, we will come out with two theological takeaways. Number one is that the opposition towards the church will continue to grow, and yet the work of Christ is unstoppable. The opposition towards the church will continue to grow, and yet the work of Christ is unstoppable. From Acts 1 all the way to Acts 5, what we are witnessing is the advance of the gospel. And yet persecution is advancing as well. For example, in Acts 4, the church grew, and yet Peter and John were brought before the Sanhedrin and threatened. But in today's chapter, we are seeing the word of God has spread even further. There were miracles, but yet all 12 apostles were brought in front of the Sanhedrin, were even beaten before they were released. So again, on one hand, the gospel is advancing, and on the other, persecution is growing. Friends, isn't this what we have been witnessing throughout the life of the church? That is why at the start of my sermon, I said, it is time for Christians here to know that following Jesus does not guarantee honor, material security, or even safety. This is a dangerous road you are walking on. Do you know that? If these things are taken away one by one, I wonder how the Christians in Australia will fare. Because the true litmus test of our faith can only be seen under pressure and persecution. So for example, the pandemic brought something good. Now, pandemic is not persecution, of course. But the pressure that it brought into our lives revealed to us who we truly trusted in and what kind of Christians we are. Another analogy would be the tea bag analogy I used before. Maybe some of you can remember. You know, when everything is cool, Christians are cool. But when the hot water comes in, the true flavor comes out. And that is when you will know who you are. So persecution, as painful as it may be, it also reveals who we are. Number two, the real question we should focus is not why we are persecuted, but because of whom we are persecuted. I'm not sure if you noticed this, but as we were reading through verses 12 to 42, did you notice the Sanhedrin did not mention the name Jesus even once, but their focus, their attention was on the name. Have a look at verse 28. We gave you strict orders not to teach in his name. And similarly, in the previous chapter, the Sanhedrin said, by what name do you teach? And today in verse 40, they were charged not to speak in the name of Jesus. But immediately in the next verse, they were rejoicing because they suffered for the name. Now, what is this business with the name? What is it? Why is this noun name keep on appearing? In fact, in just five chapters in Acts, the noun name has already appeared 14 times in Acts. This is because a person's name reveals the person's authority and identity. To trust in someone's name is to have immovable faith or a wholehearted belief in that person. If you say you trust in Tony's name, it means you have full confidence in Tony, in whatever I say, in all my values, in all my worldviews, you trust me. Thus, to trust and teach in Jesus' name is to acknowledge who he was on earth and who he is in heaven. So persecution will continue to come on our way as long as we believe and teach in the name of Jesus. You stop that, persecution will stop. Isn't that what Jesus said in John 15? If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. They will treat you this way because of my name. Because of my name. So when the world hates us, remember that the world hated Jesus first. All right, friends, just quickly allow me to share with you two applications for us to reflect and challenge ourselves, all right? Number one, to continue in the path of faithful obedience. Referring to what the apostle said in verse 30, we must obey God rather than men. So no matter what kind of persecution you go through as a Christian, or you might go through in the future, do not flee because God is with us. The apostles have given us a great example and a model to follow. And remember what the apostles said, we are witnesses together with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is with us. He is in you. So pray whenever there are challenges. Ask the Holy Spirit, when you have fear, to remind you who you are in Christ. The Holy Spirit is God's seal. The Holy Spirit is God's approval over you. The Holy Spirit is a reminder. He's a guarantor. And did you see how faithfully the apostles spoke in front of the authorities? Well, Jesus prophesied that as well. In Luke 12, Jesus said, when you are brought in front of the authorities, do not worry what to speak, because the Holy Spirit will tell you what to speak. So if you are in this situation, or one day will be, do not fear, but faithfully obey. What is required is a simple, consistent obedience in the same direction. Number two, to rejoice even in suffering. Now, that sounds silly, of course. How am I going to rejoice when I'm suffering, when I'm in pain, when I've lost everything? Unless you know what you are going through is leading you towards a way better and abundant life. The apostles were rejoicing even as they limped back with all their bruises. You know, they were dishonored in shame. But they were rejoicing because they knew that they are on the right track that Jesus has set for them. That is what denying ourselves, carrying our crosses and following Jesus means. That is how it looks like. To be ready even to the point of losing our lives for the sake of his name, knowing that there is a crown awaiting for us. So friends, no cross, no crown. But we can also rejoice because we know that God's kingdom is indeed forcefully advancing. Now some of you can remember Matthew 11, isn't it? Forcefully advancing because Jesus has defeated sin and death and we have victory in his name. So we are not left alone, but God is working in us. Now sadly, some Christians have this idea. I don't know if some of you have seen this portrayal of Jesus and Satan arm wrestling. Have you seen that? Man, Jesus is tough, like arm wrestling. Now, friends, that is not true. Jesus does not have to arm wrestle Satan. There is no dualism. It's not God and devil are constantly battling. No, the battle has been won. So rejoice, friends, because your suffering is only short, but eternal joy awaits us. And this is coming from someone who knows. I'm going back to a country where I know suffering and persecution is real. So let me encourage you. And this is exactly the point where prosperity gospel and all the feel-good gospels fall apart. Why? Because the concept of suffering for his name does not exist. It doesn't exist in their vocabulary. But we do. We do, friends. So we can suffer and yet rejoice. So friends, as a conclusion, I want you to remember that the work of Christ is unstoppable and will even triumph over all sorts of oppression. Though at the present time, we will continue to suffer. And remember the story of Izzy, that girl I was sharing about? She told me every time she was ridiculed and suffered because of her faith, she remembered 1 Peter 4. 1 Peter 4:14, it says, if you are insulted because of the name of Christ, You are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Let us pray.